Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we've been studying through this book of Galatians, and for the most part, we've been looking at the theme of the book, which is grace and law, and how when we're under grace, we are no longer debtors to the law. The law still has its purpose in pointing people to Christ, but it does not. We do not have to fulfill the deeds of the law to be saved or to stay saved. A believer is not in that type of bondage. And so we've been looking at that, looking at the law specifically and what it is not, who it was meant for, who it was not meant for, and then we've looked at grace and all the wonderful things there. And then we kind of shifted gears when we got to the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm not even sure how many weeks we've been on that now, but we have just done everything in God's time and let Him deal with us and teach us His Word. And so this morning we dealt with temperance, and we get done dealing with temperance, and then someone comes in the door tonight and hands my daughter a grocery sack that has two boxes of Little Debbie's in it. Yeah. Yeah. And tells my daughter that lives under my roof in my house that they're for everybody else, but not for me. There is no place a Little Debbie can hide in the Utley household. They're not safe. They're just not safe for me. But I did tell that person. I told her, I said, that's one of my areas right there. When I was preaching about temperance this morning, that's one of mine I've got to watch. Got to be careful of right there. But anyhow, dealt with temperance this morning. I hope that the Lord dealt with you on that. And so tonight we come to the last few verses here in chapter 5. And then in the weeks to come, we'll deal with chapter 6 and then move on, as I said, to the fundamentals of the faith. But let's read verse 24 through 26. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, so we come to this passage tonight, these few verses, and there's a lot packed in here. And I told you this morning that what I wanted to look at tonight was the victorious Christian life, how to have victory over sin, how not to be entangled with it again. And the believer is dead to sin. It doesn't have dominion over us anymore, but the believer can willingly choose to sin, though that is not pleasing to God, and that's not what we ought to do. We are told in the Bible, we are told, if any man sin, we have an advocate with him. That means it's possible for us to sin. God does not desire that for us, but it is possible. And when we read Paul's writings, and we're going to look at Romans tonight specifically, it's obvious. You remember a few weeks back we talked about the two natures. The saved man has the new nature, the new man, the inner man who is saved, who's spiritual, but he still has a flesh that, though he is not controlled by it anymore, he still battles the flesh. And Paul makes that clear in his writings, that there is a battle going on between the new man and the old man. And I want to look at some of that again tonight, but specifically, how do we deal with that old man, and how do we deal with sin, and how do we have victory over it in our lives? But first of all, I want to look at this. It begins with the fact that the child of God is a new creature. If here in Galatians you look at chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Okay, so you remember there was a group, the Judaizers, who were telling the saved, they were telling them, you can believe in Christ, but you still have to be circumcised. You still have to obey the deeds of the law. And Paul's coming in, and the whole book of Galatians is about just that. He says, no, 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 no. There is not a single thing that you can add to Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you subtract from Jesus Christ. It's all about His cleansing blood. Salvation is only Jesus Christ, faith in Him, nothing else. And so he comes in and he makes this clear to them. And then there in chapter 6, verse 15, we just now read, and he says it's not about circumcision. It's not about uncircumcision. You are a new creature. A new creature. We had a baptism last week. And when Mike and Amy got baptized, it was a picture of what? The old man being dead. Dead in Christ. Buried in Christ, in the likeness of His death. And when someone in baptism comes up out of the water, we know that it does nothing for them spiritually. It doesn't save them. They're already saved before they get in the water. It's an act of obedience. But they come up to show that in the same way that Christ rose from the grave, we have now been raised to walk in newness of life, to be a new person. And so if we're a new creature and we're a new person, that brings with it new ways. But those new ways are not always automatic. There are things, as we've been looking at in the past weeks, there are things that we have to do. We have to exercise. We have to make certain decisions and make sure that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit and make sure that we're obedient to God and His Word. But if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will do a bit of page turning tonight. We'll spend the bulk of our time in Romans here in just a little bit as we expound on this thought that we just read in Galatians. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. I stood here talking about Romans, and that's where I went. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And find verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It doesn't say if any man be in Christ, he will become. He may be. Maybe one day. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Let me ask you tonight, are you in Christ? If you're saved, you are in Christ. No two ways about it. He is a new creature. Then if you're saved tonight, you're not what you used to be. You are a new creature. You say, oh, but Pastor, I'm still dealing with some things. I'm still struggling with some things. I'm having trouble with some things. I'm in a battle. That's right. Because the Bible makes it clear that there is a battle that still goes on, spirit against the flesh. But who you are, what you are, is a new creature. Christ has made you, if you've put your faith in Him, Christ has made you a new creature. That's settled. That's done. Because of that, you have the Holy Spirit residing within you, which means you have the agent, you have what you need to live victorious over sin. I say, oh, but I struggle with this and I struggle with that. Look, there is a big difference in living in sin and struggling against sin. Christians ought never live in sin. To live in sin is to just sin and to not be bothered by it. And frankly, how could a person be saved and not be bothered by living in sin? But the Christian, if he's dealing with something and struggling with something, he does just that. He struggles. He fights. He fights the battle. He puts on the armor of God. He goes to war with the flesh. And as we read this morning, or I quoted this morning, 1 Corinthians 9:27 that Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. There's a battle that's going on. But that battle takes place because the new is at odds with the old. The new creature is at odds with the old man. Now, if we go back to Galatians there, chapter 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. That is what has happened to you if you're saved. Okay? You're dead to sin, dead to the flesh. That doesn't mean that the flesh doesn't still try to wage that battle. But look at this. He says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Two different things are being talked about here. First of all, he says, if we live in the Spirit. Well, let me ask you this. Do you live in the Spirit? Now, this is not the place where you say, well, I think sometimes. Well, I think maybe I live in the Spirit. You know what? Yesterday I probably lived in the Spirit. Today I'm not so sure I lived in the Spirit. No, that's not what's being talked about here. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Two totally different things are being talked about, living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Every saved person lives in the Spirit. Every saved person is alive in the Spirit. That's the new creature. That's the new man. That's who we are. So, live in the Spirit, this is who we are. We have been quickened, the Bible says. We've been made alive. That's who I am. Yes, I am alive now in the Spirit. I live in the Spirit. But look, it says, if we live in the Spirit, and those that are saved do, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that's something else. The grammar here makes it clear that we're talking about something else, living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. The saved person is alive unto God. The saved person lives in the Spirit. But let me ask you this. Do you always walk in the Spirit every single second of every single day? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say, no, sometimes I give into the flesh. Sometimes I'm tempted. I do wrong. Sometimes I mess up. Sometimes I stumble. Sometimes I fall. You're still living. You're still alive in the Spirit. That's not going to change. But what changes is, are you walking in the Spirit? And that's where we have to make the decision to be filled with the Spirit. Remember, the filling of the Spirit is it's not a one-time thing. It's not some kind of miraculous thing. It is a moment-by-moment obedience to the Holy Spirit. When I'm filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean that something happens to me, some miraculous thing takes place. It means that I'm saved, I have the Spirit, and as I yield to Him and let Him guide and let Him have control, I am being filled with the Spirit. Remember, I've said before, when you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to get. But He doesn't get all of you. We have to yield to Him and let Him have all of us. Okay, you can't pray for more of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. You can't get more of a person. He's not a substance. But have you given all of yourself to Him? Have you completely submitted to Him? And that's what being filled with the Spirit is. That's walking in the Spirit. Okay, that's sometimes parents will send their kids off somewhere and they'll say something like, don't forget who you are. Okay. Don't forget. I don't think I've ever said this to the kids, but you know, if I were to say, hey, now don't forget you're an Utley. Maybe sometimes they would like to. Maybe some of us came from families it would be better if we did. But you say, no, don't forget. Now don't forget you're an Utley. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I don't say that to my kids, but what does that mean? That means we have certain expectations, we have certain standards, we have certain rules, and just because you're not under my view, just because you're not under the roof this weekend, you're going to be at somebody else's house, you still act the way that you are required to act here at home. Don't forget who you are. Now, can my children ever stop being Utleys? Well, technically, when Ashton gets married, her last name will change, but she's always going to be my daughter. She's always going to be a part of this family, even if her last name changes, okay? They can't change that. That's living in the Spirit. That's who they are. But what about always acting like we have instructed them to act? Well, that's the same as walking in the Spirit. Okay, so he says here, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know what he's saying very plainly? Hey, if we're redeemed, if we're God's, if we belong to Him, let's act like it. Let's live like it. Let's be obedient to God, to His Word. Let's live the way that God's people are supposed to live. And that's who we are, and that's what we are to do. Now, what were you before you got saved? Go to Romans chapter 7, please. What were you before salvation? And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, this is who you are right now. This is who God's Word says we are before we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Romans chapter 7 and verses 5 and 6. For when we were in the flesh, this is unsaved, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So who are you before you get saved? You're a slave before you get saved. You are a slave to sin. That's who you are. That's who has dominion over you. Before you got saved, you belong to, you are a slave to the devil. Now right then somebody said, oh, wait a minute now. Let's hold on now. We don't like the way that sounds. I belong to the devil. I'm not a devil worshiper. Nobody said you worshiped him. But you are a slave to him. You are a slave to sin. That's who we are. Slaves to sin. You know what a slave does? Whatever his master tells him to do. Being a slave to sin means that sin is what controlled me. Sin is what dictated my decisions and my actions. Sin was in charge. Before a person gets saved, the lost person, they're a slave to sin. That's who's in charge in their life. But after we get saved, we're not a slave anymore, are we? We've gone from being a slave to being an heir, a joint heir. We're now a child of God. And now we obey our master out of a willing heart. We obey now not because we have no choice. We obey because we want to. We obey because he willingly gave his life for us, so we want to give our life back to him and let him use it and let him tell us what he wants of us and how we can lead people to him and bring glory and honor to him because of what he's done for us. Remember, Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies. Because of what God has done for us, we willingly want to live for him and serve him. So the old man walks after the flesh. That's who's in charge. The new man is alive in the Spirit, so we ought walk in the Spirit. I mean, you've heard me say before, no one should ever be surprised when they find out that you're a Christian. Maybe they look at your life and they know that there's something just different about you and they don't know what it is, but they know something's different. But no one should ever, your witness and your testimony should never be such that when you tell someone, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, their response should never be something like, oh, I never would have thought that. Because God's people ought walk in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We're alive in the Spirit. We ought walk in the Spirit. And we ought be the representation that He needs us to be. Why? People need to be saved. And we're the ones that have been entrusted with that responsibility to take the gospel to them. And we need to do it and do it correctly. Well, how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And I really like this because it's twofold. A lamp unto my feet. Your feet can't be anywhere that you're not. I guess they could be, but you've got a medical emergency on your hands if you're one place and your feet are someplace else. But normally your feet are wherever you are. Okay, if I'm here are my feet, that's where I am. If my feet are back there by the door, I'm back there by the door. Okay? So a lamp unto my feet, that means God's word shines light on me. That was not an epiphany, was it? I mean, you knew that, right? Wherever your feet are, that's where you are. Okay, all right. Well, you guys were giggling. I thought, is this the first you've realized that? can you do a trick? Can you be somewhere where your feet aren't? Anyhow, a lamp unto my feet, the word of God shows me where I stand, who I am. Where I stand before God. If I'm lost, it shows me that. If I'm saved, it gives me the assurance of that. If I'm out of line somewhere, it shows me that. And a light unto my path means that it shows me where I need to go. The path is ahead of me. So the Bible tells me who I am, where I stand, and shows me where I need to go. So how do we walk in the Spirit? I know this is going to blow your minds, but it's read God's word and obey it. You say, it's that easy? Well, practicality, day by day, it's not always easy because sometimes it's a battle, but the principle really is that easy. You see, God knows who He's dealing with. God knows that he's dealing with people like me that need it to be easy and need it to be simple. And don't get complex. God knows who He's dealing with here. But it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So how do I walk in the Spirit? Well, first of all, I got to know what God's Word says. If I'm going to have victory over sin, if I'm going to live the way that God's called me to live, the first thing, I've got to know what the instructions are. I have to know what the book says. I can't know what to avoid unless I know what God says to avoid. I can't know what to do in obedience until I know what God tells me to do. You don't, if you're a foreman on a construction job and you have five different things going on, it's a big job and you have a lot of different things going on, you start the day off by telling the crews, "You guys, I want this done by the end of the day. Make sure you do it this way. You guys, I want this much accomplished by the end of the day." You have to give instruction. The men are there. "Hey, here we are. Reporting for duty. Now, what do I do?" Well, I have to go to God's Word to know what to do. So how do I walk in the Spirit? I've got to have the instructions first. I have to get in His Word to know what He expects of me, to know what it is that I need to do. Pardon me. I'm losing it fast. Thanks, Randy. This morning, I believe it was in Sunday school, we read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now why? Verse 17 says, "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." God's Word tells me everything God wants me to know so that I can properly live for Him. So how do I walk in the Spirit? First of all, you got to know what the instructions are. You have to know what God's Word says. Look, you can pray from sunup till sundown for God to make you a stronger Christian. And you might say, "Boy, nobody spends more time in prayer than me." But your strength will come from God's Word. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." It takes God's Word for us to grow and be who He wants us to be. So first of all, how do we walk in the Spirit and how do we not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Well, we have to know what God's Word is. But just having that knowledge is not enough. We have to make a conscious decision to obey it. I can tell you, or you could tell me, how to fix something. Okay, you can read the instructions on anything. Today we were calibrating a brake controller. You know, if you're hauling like a trailer or something and the trailer has electric brakes on it, in your car or your truck, you have a brake controller to make the brakes on the trailer work. And so Colin and I went out in the truck today and we were calibrating that controller. Well, not all the brake controllers are the same, and you don't calibrate them all the same way. So I went online and I was reading directions and figuring out how to do it and everything. And when I left the house, I knew what they said. But that knowledge wouldn't do me any good if I didn't get in the truck and actually do what it said. We could have gone out and come back home and the brakes still wouldn't have been working properly. Been no use to have read the instructions if I didn't obey them. So we start off by knowing what God's Word says, but then that isn't enough. Then we have to make a conscious decision every day to obey it. Let me ask you, how often do you take a verse or two or a passage and meditate upon it? And think about what the instruction for me is here. What is there to be learned here? Is there something I need to obey? Is there something I need to that I need to learn better? Or is it just read and go? Or read and go to sleep? But do we take time? Go back to Romans chapter 6, please. So we have to know what God's Word says, but then we have to make the conscious decision to obey it. And this is what hurt me so much growing up. Because I was raised to believe you just get saved and God fixes it all. And you just don't have to worry about anything anymore. I was taught that that new creature meant, hey, it's all done, it's all fixed. You're not going to have any problems now. You're not going to have to worry about it now. I have heard people try to get other people to come to church and people that were just having a terrible time of it, and they'd say, oh, you know what, you just need to come to church. Well, you know what? That's a great place to start. You could sit here four times a week for a year and not see any change, any fruit in your life. You can be saved and come here and sit here four times a week for a year, 2 years, 3 years, and not see any spiritual growth. You know why? As we saw this morning, we have to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. There are things we have to do. We have to put certain things off, put certain things on. You can hear the Word preached. You can read it. You can listen to it on tape. Have it plastered on your walls. And not that any of those things are bad, but they're not enough. If we don't decide, if we don't make a conscious decision to obey it, to put it into practice, then we just have a head full of biblical knowledge. Look, there are... the world is full of people that know this book better than I do. But does that mean that every person that knows this book better than us is a better Christian? Some people know this book less than some of us and maybe do a better job of walking in the Spirit than we do sometimes. Because it doesn't end with just knowing the Word. It's, are we going to obey it? Are we going to put it into practice? Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 through 23. And I'll tell you, I have not found a greater chapter in the Bible when it comes to everyday practical living and having victory over sin than Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I want to just point a few things out to you. First of all, if you look in chapter or verse number 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Okay, this is who we are, the new creature. And then you go to verse number 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Verse number 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him." What do those verses have in common? Know and knowing. First of all, we have the head knowledge. Do you know what God's Word says? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know on the authority of the Scripture that you're saved? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? So the knowing deals with our head knowledge. Okay, and then we look at verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay, you know what the Bible says. You know that you're saved. You can go to the Scripture. On the authority of the Scripture, you can say, "This is how I know that I'm saved." You can go to the Scripture and say, "I know what I'm supposed to do because here's where it is in the Bible." Then we just read another word, reckon. Okay, that's step 2. Do you believe it in your heart? Do you believe it? You can know it and not believe it. So we have to know it, then we have to believe it to be so. That's what reckon means. Believe it to be so. So we know it in our head. I believe it in my heart. I believe it to be so. Now what's the end result of that? Verse number 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Notice this is instruction. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Yield. We know, we reckon, we yield. I know it in my head, I believe it in my heart. Then when I yield, I put it into action. Head, heart, and hands. I know what the Bible says. I believe it to be so. I know that I'm saved. I believe that I'm saved on the authority of the Scripture. Now I put it into action. And that's what yield means. Yield is putting it into action, the everyday practical living by God's Word. You know what this means? "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." You know what that means? Very plainly, that means stop committing sin. Don't do with your hands the things that you used to do, but yield yourselves unto God. Start walking in the Spirit. If you're looking for some magical formula, if you're looking for some specific prayer that if you will just pray this, all of these things will happen, you know, like a junk email prayer, "Pray this and send it to 10 people and tomorrow." Really? If you're looking for that, if you're looking for some kind of magical thing to happen, there's got to be a hidden prayer somewhere in the Scriptures, a code, if I could decode it and if I would just pray it, then all of this would... Hey, here's what the Bible says. It's not a mystery. It's not a magical anything. It's not a hidden anything. Know that you're saved. Believe it in your heart. And then do what God says to do. Oh, come on, Pastor. There has to be more to it than that. No, there's not. And we don't want there to be more than that because we have enough trouble with that, don't we? We don't want it to be any more in depth than that, right? We say, "Hey, that's enough right there." Oh, he says, stop yielding yourself to sin. Start yielding yourself to righteousness. Oh, but it's so hard. Of course it is. There's a battle going on, but you're not alone, are you? I can't do it. You're right, you can't by yourself, but you don't have to do it by yourself. You have the Holy Spirit. Oh, but I just don't know. If you don't know, it's because you haven't been in the Word to find out. We get in the Word so that we'll know. We believe it. And then we put it into action. Know, reckon, and yield. Notice it says, let not sin in verse 12. Let not sin. That's a decision you have to make that I have to make every day. I'm faced with that decision. What am I going to do with it? Here's the temptation. Here's the decision. Here's the choice for today. It is up to me to either yield myself to sin like I used to do, or it is up to me to yield myself to righteousness like the person that God has created me to be. So what is the formula to have victory over sin? It really is, in principle, it really is as simple as for the saved person, knowing that you're saved and born again, knowing what God's Word says, believing God's Word to be true, and then obeying God's Word. I said, can it really be? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I said, well, why do I have such a hard time doing that? Why do I have such a hard time being obedient and yielding to righteousness? Why is it so easy for me to yield to unrighteousness? You have two natures at war. You are saved. You have a new nature, a new man. And then you have the old man, the flesh, that you're dead to. But you still carry him around until we leave these mortal bodies. And they're battling, and it all comes down to that old adage, that old, old adage about the guy that had two dogs, and he'd put them in the pen, and they would fight, and he always knew which one was going to win. And the boy asked him one day, you've heard this, the boy asked him, how do you always know who's going to win? And he said very plainly, it's easy. The one that I feed during the week is the one that wins. Why? Because he has the strength to win the fight. And that's how it is with the new man and the old man. Whoever I feed will have the strength to win the fight. How do you feed the new man? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's how I feed the new man. How do I starve him? Neglect. Don't come to the table. Nitpick like you're on a spiritual diet. Just give me a really small portion of Leviticus. Oh, come on, you need something a little bit stronger than that. Okay, give me one of those easy Psalms, but I don't want a big portion. Don't give me 119. Don't give me 119. You know what, for dessert, how about just a little bit? I was going to say James, but no, not if you're trying to starve yourself spiritually, tar out of you. Remember this morning we talked about temperance and we said we're not to exercise temperance when it comes to God's Word. That's where we don't hold back. Belly up to the table. See, why am I having such trouble? It really is as simple as this. You're just not feeding the right man. And you're just not taking the tools that have been placed into our hands and using them. It really is. It really is that simple. Now, does that, when I say that simple, I'm talking about the principle. The battle is just that. It's a battle. It's hard. It gets hard. It's rough sometimes. And sometimes we have to dig in and fight. Absolutely. But the battle plan itself really is that simple. Sometimes executing it takes some work. Sometimes putting it into practice takes some work. Here's, liken it to this, and then we'll close here in just a minute. Just a few more things to look at. Liken it to this. You go to the doctor. He says, all right, here's your list of things that are wrong with you. Here's why you're going to die tomorrow. This is high, and that's low, and this is up, and that's down, and here's everything, you know. You always feel worse coming out than you went in. The doctor says, here's everything. And you say, what can I do? And he says, I'm going to give you one prescription. I'm going to give you a diet plan, and I'm going to give you an exercise plan. You say, really? Just that medicine and then diet and exercise? He says, that's it. That medicine, diet, and exercise, that ought to get you back on track. In principle, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Three things. I got to take this medicine. I got to change the way I eat. I got to exercise. And in principle, that really is all there is to it. We get at home, and then we start looking at the diet plan. And then what do? We kind of get discouraged. Because then we find out that you're not supposed to eat bacon with every meal. We find out that you're not, that gravy is not a beverage, and that biscuits and gravy you shouldn't have two times a day, three times a week, you know, and then we say, oh, this is hard. Well, that's the battle. And we find out that exercise is more than coming up the stairs into church and going down the stairs when church is over. And we find out that exercise is more than just parking on the other side of the parking lot instead of up by the door. It's, oh, this is hard. Yeah, the work, sometimes it can be hard. But the plan, the principle is simple. If you're saved, you live in the Spirit, get in the Word, know what it says, and obey it. Yield ourselves unto it. The child of God, let's finish up with this. Back in Galatians chapter 5. I want to look at this last verse. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The child of God who lives in the Spirit and walks in the Spirit is not self-centered. Chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm a new creature. I'm saved. I live in the Spirit. I should walk in the Spirit. And one of the results of that is I don't brag on myself. I don't look for glory for myself. I glory in what Jesus Christ has done and in Him alone. And it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. We're not to provoke one another. So the child of God that lives and walks in the Spirit strives to be at peace with others. Let me read Ephesians 4:3, if you want to mark it down. Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How hard do you try to get along with your Christian brothers and sisters? That's a part of walking in the Spirit. And we're not to envy one another. We are not to be envious. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How could we look around at what other people have or look at what God is doing in other people's lives and be envious of that, knowing that we have Jesus Christ who will never leave us nor forsake us? And why would we be envious and jealous when we see God doing something wonderful in somebody else's life? There are two types of people in this world. You take a successful person or a person who God is just blessing and working in their life, two types of people that look at that person, okay? So God is blessing Sister Wanda. Excuse me. One type of person will look at her and be filled with envy and have a problem with her. why? Well, I don't see why she's... The other person will look at her and say, praise God, thank God what he's doing for Sister Wanda. Look at that. God, keep it up and pray for her and everything. You know, you see that in the workplace. Somebody does well, and then there are two types of people that respond to that. Someone works hard and they do well and they're rewarded for their hard work. There's one group that will look and say, I hate that person. That isn't fair. They shouldn't have that. And another person will look and say, man, look at their hard work, how it paid off. I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow their example. If I work hard, that'll pay off for me too. Way to go. Applaud them for their effort and all of that. We are not to provoke one another. We're to get along with one another. And we are not to be envious of one another. Look, when you see God doing something wonderful in somebody's life, thank Him for it. Thank Him for it. So we live in the Spirit, that's who we are. Walk in the Spirit is what we need to do. Get in His Word, know what it says, put it into practice, do it. No reckon and yield. Head, heart, and hands. Know it, believe it, and put it into practice. And it applies everywhere. Let's pray, and then we'll have a short hymn of invitation, and then we'll be dismissed.